Amen. Amen. Jesus, we give you thanks for the life that is available in you. And we ask, as we open up the scriptures this morning, you would speak, that we would encounter you and be changed. Have your way with us, we pray, in your name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about the past month of May and just the way things have unfolded. If you've noticed, we've kind of gone through what seems like these different kinds of celebration. We were looking at Philippians 4 and how Paul calls the church in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always. And we talked about becoming people who are joyful always and how that happens. And we talked about that on a personal level. And then last week, we talked about celebrating what God has done among us here over 66 years at Cascades. And today, in a sense, we're kind of doing that, but on an even bigger scale when we look at Pentecost Sunday, which is us celebrating what God did 2,000 years ago on this date, on a specific day, what he did for his church in sending the Holy Spirit. And so, one of the things that I thought about is how last week we talked, hey, how do we respond in light of what God has done at Cascades? And I said three things, that we respond through a radical devotion to Jesus, through a radical commitment to his way, and a radical commitment to making him known. And one of the things I was left thinking about is, like, what if there's some of us who are like, that's kind of a lot to ask for, Alex. Like, I don't even think I can do that. I feel like I'm pretty far from that. But today, as we look at Pentecost Sunday, it fills in the answer of how we do that, how we are able to be faithful to such a high call. And I love that scripture gives us this picture. And so today I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read through verses 1 through 14. And then we're going to jump into certain other verses within that chapter. So this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Well, Peter, one of the apostles, responds, and in verse 16, he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then, in verse 36 of Acts 2, Peter will go on to say, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter called them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, that they would be forgiven and they would receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:41, we're told those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This was Pentecost Sunday, and this is what we're looking back at. And one of the big ideas that I'm working with this morning is that the life God intends for you to have is a life with his empowering presence. Is a life with his empowering presence. So let's start off with a few questions that you might have right now. What is Pentecost Sunday? Why is it called Pentecost? And what made it so significant? Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival, one where faithful Jews from all over the Greco-Roman world would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, bringing their gifts and offerings to the Lord. That's why we've got what seems like just these endless different nations coming to Jerusalem in this moment. Picture the fireworks downtown in the summer, end of July, early August, pre-pandemic, having all these people that are just packed into the city. Except they're not there to watch fireworks, they are there to actually bring these offerings, celebrating the goodness of God. Pentecost was one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals, and this one was celebrated at the end of the barley harvest and at the beginning of the wheat harvest. Pentecost literally means 50, and it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, where Jews celebrated and remembered how God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And here it is 50 days after. It was always done then in context to what God had done, how God had rescued Israel and brought them out of this slavery. And their real and practical response to this was to worship God with gifts and offerings in Jerusalem at the temple. That was the appropriate way that you would worship God at this time. It wasn't just you go anywhere and bring these gifts. You would go to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter if you're in another part of the world. When you've practiced celebrating Pentecost or Passover, the desire was to come to Jerusalem. Now, today, Pentecost has a new and greater meaning. So why is it that it matters to us today? Why is it that it matters to us today? Well, Jesus, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 1, verse 4, he tells his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And in verse 5, he will say, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verse 8, he tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus told his disciples, look, do not go. He's given them this commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. But he's also saying, look, do not leave Jerusalem yet until you receive the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens on Pentecost Sunday. This is why it matters. This is what makes it so significant. This is why we're celebrating, because the Spirit of God has come. It is not an understatement to say that this event changed the world forever. The rest of the book of Acts isn't even possible without the coming of the Spirit. The calling that you and I have as followers of Jesus is impossible apart from the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. Here's what John Stott says about this. He says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. That's why Pentecost Sunday matters. Because God did something significant for his people in sending the Spirit to dwell in his people. And so what I want to do is suggest three things that God did on this day, and they are this. God sent his Spirit to dwell within us. God sent his Spirit to empower us to make him known. And third, God sent his Spirit to unite us under the banner of Jesus. So let's look at this first one. God sent his Spirit to dwell within us. A sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wind and fire are common symbols for the Spirit of God throughout the Bible. In fact, the word in Greek and Hebrew for spirit is the same as wind. And in Ezekiel 37, And in John 3, they both make reference to wind or the breath of God. Fire was also a symbol of God's presence and power. And the great example of this is when Moses encounters God in the burning bush. You can also see it as God leads Israel with a pillar of fire in Exodus 13. And you can see it also with God burning up the offering that Elijah offers up to him against the prophets of Baal. Now, what becomes significant is that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to dwell among them. You could see that at different points in the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, that God does dwell among his people. But verse 4 of Acts 2 says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Spirit of God came and actually filled them, their bodies. And this is actually a fulfillment of what God promised he would do in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, where God tells his people that there would be a day to come when he would make a new covenant with them. And he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What we see happen on Pentecost Sunday is God saying, this has happened. And the reason for it is because Jesus has died and risen again, and now he has ascended to the Father. The Father has given him all authority on heaven and earth, and now Jesus, the head of the church, with his Father, sends the Spirit to fill his body, the church, to be his hands and feet here. See, the Spirit of God comes among his people, yes, but he also fills his people, makes his home in his people. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is personal. He is not an impersonal force. He is not an it. It's not Star Wars, may the Force be with you. That's not how this Holy Spirit works. The Spirit makes Jesus known to us. The Spirit empowers us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul will say that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. In other words, when the Spirit of God came on Pentecost Sunday, the love of God was poured into the hearts of the believers in that moment. And when we believe in Jesus, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Here's why this matters. We often lose sight of this truth. We tend to believe that we're actually alone, and in particular when we're going through hardship, we feel lonely and isolated. We don't believe that God is actually with us, that he dwells in us in our most difficult moments. But indwelling is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, immediately following the Great Commission, where he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Pentecost Sunday is a fulfillment of what Jesus promised. I will be with you always. My Spirit will dwell in you. And this has been God's desire from the outset. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1, God creates humanity in his image, and he breathes life into their nostrils, it says. They have his life in them, and God walks with them in the garden. God's intention was always for humanity to dwell with him and experience his presence and his goodness. And we chose life apart from the author of life in Genesis 3, we're told. And all of us choose that every day of our lives. But God is so committed to his creation and to humanity that he always intended to dwell with them. And that's why Jesus came, so that whoever believed in him would have life with him, life to the full. The Holy Spirit comes and fills every believer and seeks to make his home in our hearts. God wants his abode to be your heart. And your heart is not just your emotions. Your heart, as far as the Bible is concerned, is the control center of your being. It's where your thoughts, your desires, your will, and emotions, it's that control center. And the Spirit wants to make his home there, dwell with you there. And this is why Paul will write so often about being in Christ. Because in Christ, nothing separates us from the love of God. In Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. God's presence with us, wherever we go, nothing can separate that from us. The Spirit dwelling in us is the confirmation of this. And you know what the outworking of this is? Luke tells us in verse 11 that when the Spirit filled them, they began to declare the wonders of God. See, when the Spirit of God comes, when God pours his love into our hearts, we declare the wonders of God. We can't help ourselves. We worship and we worship Jesus. It's actually, worshiping Jesus is a sign that the Spirit is at work in us. And it's why Paul will call Christians in the book of Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, and then immediately begins to list what happens when that occurs. Saying in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You can't help but sing and worship to God and even call others to worship Jesus when you believe and when you've received the Spirit. It's this response to enjoying God's presence and his love and his goodness, and we're called to it. So on Pentecost Sunday, God sent his Spirit to dwell within us, and on Pentecost Sunday, God sent his Spirit to empower us to make him known. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. One of the first things that we see the Spirit of God do to help his people is make Jesus known. The Spirit enables them to make Jesus known. As soon as the Spirit comes into our life, we receive power to be Jesus' witnesses. It's what Jesus told his disciples would happen. That you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 2, we see that happen immediately. All these nations are actually gathered there in Jerusalem, and they are being witnesses. And eventually, these people are actually going to go back home, having actually encountered Jesus through the Spirit. And what's astounding about this, though, is that as the disciples are speaking other languages, Luke tells us in verse 6 that some people were utterly amazed. They asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language? See, Galilee was looked at as kind of backwards back then. They were kind of looked at as like the sticks or the country, kind of like hillbillies. And they even spoke differently. They had a different dialect than those in Jerusalem. Galilee wasn't really a place of influence or power in the way that people would have looked at Jerusalem. And so when it comes to Jesus, he doesn't care about where you are from or your background. He calls you to follow him. And when you do, you receive the Holy Spirit who will empower you to make Jesus known. These hillbilly followers of Jesus are proclaiming Jesus and the wonders that God has done through him in languages that they had never studied, that they had never learned. And it's a supernatural empowering. It's different than tongues that Paul will speak about in 1 Corinthians 12. And it isn't, and this isn't even to say that this is a norm when you're filled with the Spirit. It's not. This is something that's unique to this moment. But it points to what happens when the Spirit comes. You receive power to make Jesus known. You change. You have something you didn't have before. And Peter is a great picture of that. Peter and the other disciples, they were fearful. Peter denied knowing Jesus when Jesus was about to be crucified. He went and he denied him three times. He went and hid. But after this Sunday, literally on this Sunday, as the Spirit comes and fills him, what happens? He becomes a courageous leader. He calls people out. He says, you guys are the reason Jesus was unjustly killed. You need to turn and repent. Receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people that day come to Jesus. What kind of hillbilly is this? This is one who is empowered by the Spirit of God. See, God has a way of subverting historical power structures. He uses the lowly and marginalized and unexpected to be part of his powerful move of redemption on Pentecost Sunday. And here's why I think this matters for us. We live as if we don't need the Spirit or as if we don't have the Spirit. We can get caught in one of those two. Some of us live as not having to depend on the Spirit's empowering or even asking for his help to do anything in the majority of our lives. Everything you do in your own power with no thought to how the Lord would or can help you and lead you if you would surrender and ask. And I'm not saying this is all of us. I'm just saying that this is a tendency of ours that we need to recognize. And when this is at work in us, it actually highlights an arrogance. And the end result of it is being tired, stressed, and actually not experiencing the joy of God. You don't get to experience what God wants to do in you and through you by depending on him. If you're living a life that doesn't depend on the power of the Spirit, you aren't living the life that God intended for you. On the other hand, some of us live as if we don't have the Spirit. We believe in Jesus, but we live as if we weren't given the Spirit. So we live afraid. So on one end, some of us are arrogant, but on the other end, some of us are afraid. We don't believe that God gives us power to make Jesus known in our lives, through our actions, through our words. And so we won't step out in faith. Perhaps it isn't fear, perhaps it isn't, we just haven't fully internalized it. But we won't depend on God, not because of arrogance, but because we don't really believe that he will give us what we need to make him known. And so, we abdicate our positions as Jesus' ambassadors. We surrender our privilege to be part of advancing his kingdom. We forfeit the opportunity to have Jesus revealed through our dependence on his power and wisdom. Some of us might even be waiting for God to line up all the details before we'll commit and say yes to him, to what he's calling us to do. Or we won't do what we sense the Spirit leading us to do because we don't fully understand it, so we're not going to walk forward in it. This week, I was feeling this tension as I've been seeking to go on prayer walks in our neighborhood around Cascades. And one day, I had gone on one already. And it was great, and I enjoyed it. And as I was working, I felt like the Lord was prompting me to go do it again, to go on another prayer walk. And I was like, I already did one, and I don't have very much time today, Lord. I don't really know how this is supposed to work. It doesn't really make sense. But I wanted, as best as I am able, to be open to what he would lead me to do. So I said, okay, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but I want to trust you, so I'm going to go on another prayer walk. And one of the reasons why I was struggling with doing it is because I felt like, oh, I need to finish up what I'm supposed to share this week. I don't want to have it carry into the rest of the week or to the weekend or anything like that. And the funny thing is that as I went for a prayer walk, I just felt the Lord just start to bring different pieces together that I had been processing about the message. And I realized, you know, if I had just been stuck on what I thought was best and I wasn't open to what he was inviting me into, that wouldn't have happened. Sometimes we will say, I don't get it, Lord, so I'm not going to go that way. But God wants us to depend on him and experience the life that he has for us, where he can work in us and through us. God is wanting people who will depend on his strength, on his wisdom, on his word. And you see, the thing about making Jesus known is that, and Acts will constantly touch on this, is that rejection and reception are the norm, both of them. We fear rejection, and we often focus on that because it's a negative experience. It doesn't feel great. But many others will receive and accept that message. And sometimes it's just a first step. It's just an invitation. You can see on this Pentecost Sunday where a powerful move of God is happening right before people's eyes, and they reject it and dismiss it as people who have just drunk too much. If that can happen, when the Spirit of God is moving in such a powerful and clear way, why would we be so surprised when we have it happen in our own lives? Reception and rejection are the norm, and you will see it come up over and over again in the book of Acts. Yet we know that that day, 3,000 people did accept and come to Jesus. Some will write it off, and they'll do that today. Your job is simply to depend on Jesus and be faithful. That's it. Depend on him, be faithful. On Pentecost, God sent his Spirit to empower us to make Jesus known. And on Pentecost, God sent his Spirit to unite us under the banner of Jesus. On Pentecost, there were all these Jews from all over the Greco-Roman world there in Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God enabled these disciples to speak in languages that the other Jews could understand. That day, these 3,000 come to Jesus. They're brought under the banner of Jesus Christ. They would go back home carrying this message that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord. They would share with their family that he has come. And this is to hint at what God is going to be doing in the book of Acts, but also that we see him continue to do today. In Acts 10, we see that the Spirit of God moves among Gentiles, non-Jews, in Cornelius and his family. They are welcomed into the family of God. The Spirit was doing, in this moment, was hinting at how he would be breaking down cultural disharmony. He was beginning to address the ethnic strife that is rife in our world. And whenever people have tried to bring about order and unify people, it's often led to subjugation. And one of the ways that we see that today is through, or in the past has been through, cultural imperialism. And there's this British Baptist pastor named Roy Clements who asked this question: is there a power that can unify the divided nations of earth without subjugating them? Is there a way of making people one without at the same time making them all the same? And his answer is this: it is precisely that sort of unity which the Spirit brings, the Holy Spirit brings. And he declares his intention in the matter right at the very beginning, on the day of Pentecost, by the miracle he performed, by enabling these disciples to preach and speak in other languages. But in order for this to be possible, you need to be able to address all of the hurt, all of the wounds, all the hostility that exists between different groups and ethnicities. To legitimate the pain people have gone through, but also provide a pathway towards reconciliation. And only in Jesus Christ is this possible. Only in him is it possible. And Paul would talk about how Jesus did this in Ephesians 2:13 and on. He says, "But now in Christ, you who were far away, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, Jews and Gentiles brought together. Where there was this animosity, now there is peace." How? In verse 16, "And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." On the cross, Jesus reconciles humanity to God, but he also makes possible the reconciliation between humanity itself, between the different nations. Jesus takes their sin on himself, the consequences of the broken, and he loves his enemies. He prays for them. He defeats the powers and principalities there who are seeking to undermine this move of God, to destroy God's good creation. And Jesus, we're told in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, the unity that we have as a church, as his people, it's made possible through Jesus' death on the cross, where he destroyed the barrier between the Jews and Gentiles, between other groups, and he put it, the hostility to end by his death on the cross. And in Christ, there's one new humanity, and it's been established by the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. There is no other Spirit of God. There's one Holy Spirit, and he is the one who empowers God's people to live in that unity, you and I. The banner that you and I have been brought under when we put our faith in Jesus is him, and every tribe and nation will be part of it. And so the church is meant to actually reflect that, that we're not just one culture or ethnicity. And here's why this matters. What we have in Christ, what we have in Christ is greater than anything that could separate us. What we have in Christ is greater than anything that could separate us. Our ethnicity, our language, wealth, you name it. Our political beliefs and thoughts, our ideas. What unites us is Jesus. What unites us is Jesus, and that will always be greater than anything that can separate us. And we live in a culture that will make other things greater than that unity we have in Jesus. That will make politics and the way that you think we address the issues in our world greater than the unity we have in Jesus. That our understanding of health, you know, and vaccines, that is, and our, how we make sense of that is actually more important than the unity we have in Jesus. That is not the way of Jesus. That's not what he calls us to. That's not what he wants for us. And you can see this get expressed in cultures and in the way that people will seek to do missions work or evangelism. If we live as if our culture is the only way, we diminish the gospel's power and we undermine its expansive reach. We make the gospel, which is supposed to be the good news of Jesus Christ, a form of cultural imperialism rather than really good news. But what is more important than having Jesus Christ in common? Whether you lean to the left or to the right, if you have Jesus, you have far more, infinitely more, immeasurably more in common than all that could separate you. If you don't cheer for the Canucks or for my Warriors, but you have Jesus Christ, we have far more in common than anything that could separate us. And we really need it, as God's people, we need to take this seriously and visibly demonstrate the unity we have. And that's why, it sounds so funny to say this, but that's why gathering matters as his people. It's a visible picture of his people united. This is why communion matters, because we are his body and we've been made one. And it's something we practice on a weekly basis, and it speaks of the unity that God has established through Jesus. We're not just one ethnic group. Someone actually made mention to this. They were looking at our website for some reason, and they said, you know, I was looking at your church's board, and it was so cool to see these different ethnicities, different, you know, male and female there. It was just really cool to see that in your church and in amongst the leaders, these different groups. And I was thinking, like, that's just been something at Cascades for a long time. That this has been a place where different nations can come and gather under the banner of Jesus, and that's who we want to be here. We want to celebrate that. And so how do we respond to all these things? To what God did on Pentecost Sunday? Well, one, God sent his Spirit to dwell within us, so worship him, enjoy him. God sent his Spirit to empower us to make him known, so depend on him. Trust him. God sent his Spirit to unite us under the banner of Jesus, so live as his new humanity, united. Why? Because if you don't, you will not live the life he intended for you. But when you do, you get to experience the life God meant for you. When you do, you are living in the way of Jesus. When you do, others will get to encounter Jesus through you. They will. And some will respond beautifully. And like you see in this passage where 3,000 people come to Jesus. The Spirit is cutting their heart. They feel this conviction and they have to respond. So you come back to that quote from John Stott. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. We celebrate on Pentecost Sunday what God did by sending his Spirit to dwell in us. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks this morning for the privilege that we have to know you, that your love has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit. God, we thank you for this gift. We want to be a people who live in light of what you have done, empowered by your Spirit, enjoying your presence, Lord, living as your new humanity, recognizing that you have united us, and we don't want to be a people who undermine that or get in the way of that, but actually people who celebrate that and maintain that. So Lord, where we've gotten it wrong this week or this month or this year, forgive us. Lord, where we've actually been not living into this truth, we ask that by your Spirit, because he dwells in us already, that you would empower us. Where we've been resistant to depending on you, help us in our unbelief, Lord. Help us to trust you little by little, to see how gracious and patient you are. We ask that as we learn to do this, that many would see you, Jesus, and encounter you through us, your people. We pray this for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.